If you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Picking up. All right. So today we're going to be talking about how we're not alone. How really we need to be sharing the load with each other. Oftentimes, we get into the mentality that, why ask somebody else to do it when I can just do it myself? Why should I take the time to have other people do it? Teach them how to do it, how to make it proper. And that's ultimately where the church is at this point in chapter 6, is they're growing mightily to where now people are starting to complain about how certain widows aren't being fed or not getting the right amount of portions. And they're starting to grumble. And so the apostles, they step back and they say, look, this isn't what we're called to do. What we're called to do is we're called to teach the gospel, we're called to pray, we're called to do other things other than handle a food ministry. Now, prior to that, yes, the apostles were over kind of everything because the church was small enough. Now, the church being small enough is a very relative term because if we remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got added to their numbers. And then they would constantly be teaching in the temple. They had small groups or home groups that were scattered throughout the temple or throughout the city and through the villages. But now it's getting to the point where the church grows inside Jerusalem to where they have kind of a core group of people happening. And this struggle that they're hitting, or this wall that they hit, is nothing new. It was happening back in Exodus with Moses. If you guys want, you can turn back to Exodus chapter 18 or write it down and look at it later. Exodus chapter 18, when after they've been freed from Egypt and they're wandering through the desert, this is before the Ten Commandments happened, Moses, he would set up a tent. And every single day, he would go to the tent and people would line up and he would listen to every single problem that people had. Now, how many people do you think were part of the Israelites that were brought out of Egypt? It's not like just a few people, not a few hundred, not even a few thousand. They estimate to be about a million. So, imagine it. Let's say even a city this size, 7,000. If we held a time, or our city held a time to where you could come and just complain every single day, and there was just one single person sitting there to listen to every single complaint and then make a judgment on it. Now, 7,000 people, how many people do you think would be there? That'd be a full 8-hour shift right there, because people love to complain. We all do. And so it's going to be some things are going to be major, such as, like, this person stole from me, or this person did such and such. But then there's going to be minor complaints, like, oh, I'm sick of manna. My tent has a draft. Or the person stepped on my shoes. There's going to be the minor complaints, and he was listening to every single one of them. Would sit there day after day after day doing this. So his father-in-law, he comes up and he says, what are you doing? This is not good for you or for the people. What you're doing is you're stretching yourself so thin, because not only are you talking to the people, now you're also talking to God and getting decrees from God. You're trying to stretch yourself way too thin. Find people out of each tribe and assign them to listen to the complaints. Assign them to listen to them in groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. So if you think about it, there's a government hierarchy right there. You go, you have a complaint, you go to the first person, the person that's over the 10. If your complaint has to go beyond them, then they'll go to the person that has 50, and then the person that has 100, and then 1,000. And then if it goes beyond that, then it goes to Moses. So he probably went from having to see thousands of people a day to maybe seeing a handful of people a day. It's all because he learned, or his father-in-law taught him how to delegate tasks. To Moses, it seemed like a good idea. Look, I'm here for the people. I am God's choice for these people. And so if they have a problem, they should come to me, so I can hear from God and give them the decree. Like I said, people just like complain. Just complain. And so he listened to him and he saw that it was good. And then he was able to get back into listening to God and getting decrees from God. And then a few chapters later, he goes up onto the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments. Now, when we think of him going up onto the mountain, we think of it being like some short-term thing. Like he's gone for maybe half a day to get the Ten Commandments. But one thing I found interesting as I was rereading it this week, because I oftentimes I'll read like one section that has to do with my study, and then I just continue reading. And so I started reading it, and the Ten Commandments is, yes, in chapter 20. It's just a few short verses. But if you start reading it, then God starts telling them all these other decrees and all the how everything else should be, the design of the temple and the priest's clothes, the food, everything going on. And then by the time you get to chapter like 24, 25, now you start seeing the people there are starting to figure out, like, wonder where does this go? So then they turn to Aaron and say, look, we want you to make us a god like the Egyptians had. And that's when they make the golden calf. And then Moses comes down, destroys it. He destroys the Ten Commandments. And then has to go back up on the mountain to get another copy. That time obviously doesn't take as long for him to get the second copy, because God isn't having to write down or explain everything all over again. So then he comes down, gives them the Ten Commandments, and explains to them how the hierarchy was going to be broken up, or how the government was going to be issued. So the Israelites didn't have a king, but they did have a government. They had God as their head. They had God as their king. But God has given us the image of how he delegates tasks. And it's awesome that God finds us worthy enough to allow us to do anything. Even though that we screw everything up, he still gives us the opportunity to serve him. He still gives us the ability to do stuff. He still finds us worthy enough of his calling. So then, picking up in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Now, they're not saying that a food program is bad. They're just saying it's not what we are called to. Now, one thing that I do find interesting, and it's obviously a lot different today, but back in this time, that it was very common within the Jewish culture that if you were a widow, that the community would then come and kind of take care of you. They would bring you food. They would help you with your chores. They would help you around with whatever you needed. And that's what they're getting at here, is that they're saying, look, during the time of food distribution, we're not getting our portion. Our widows aren't getting what they need. It's a sense of community that we don't even see nowadays. It's a sense of community that God has always called us to do, is to take care of the widows and the orphans. To take care of those that are less fortunate than ourselves. It's something that we would love to get back to, or I would love to see this church get in the practice of doing. Now, am I saying that I'm going to now start a food program and we're going to start handing out food every single Thursday? No. Because that's not where I feel God is calling me to. Where I feel God is calling me to is to you and to the youth. Now, if God is calling one of you guys to a food ministry, or to really any ministry that reaches out to the community, then I want to know about it. Now, I don't want to know, I don't want to hear about, oh, well, what we should do is get a women's ministry. And then I go, okay, tell me more about it. And you're like, oh, I just think that'd be a good idea for us to have a women's ministry. Or we need a men's ministry. Or we need to do a food program. Or we need to have a prison outreach. Great. I want to know more about it. And so the whole thing is that when God calls you to something, He gives you more than just, here, go do this. He prepares you for that. He gives you a vision of what that entails. He gives you a glimpse of where He wants you to be. And so He's not going to just say, look, start a women's ministry. Who cares if you don't know how it is? Who cares if you're a guy? Just start one. That's not how He is. He prepares His believers. And the apostles weren't prepared for food ministry. It wasn't what they were called to. It's not what they were being driven by. They were driven, like they said here, is to teach the Word of God. Not run a food ministry. Or not run a food program. So, they didn't leave it there. They didn't say, okay, well, let's just let it go. We see a need, but we won't deal with it. But in verse 3 it says, and so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the Word. So delegate. They learn from their ancestors. They learn from all of the different priests in the temple. Because every single task within the Jewish temple was given to somebody else. It wasn't just on the lead or the head priest to do everything. The head priest did his task, and then everything else was delegated below that. And so, verse 5 says, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We will find more about him later. Philip, Prochorus, Nick Cannon. Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. I might have butchered some of their names, but you guys get the idea. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So because they were able to delegate this, then they were able to focus on what God gave them. Now, a lot of times with pastors, especially of a smaller church, they do expect a lot more from the pastors to do stuff. Granted, there's not as many people to select from. And so, yes, pastors usually end up taking on the gardening, they take on the cleaning, they take on obviously their ministry, they take on the maintenance, they take on the advertising, they take on the prayer chain, they take on all these things until they get to a point where they're saying, where it's like, okay, God has called me to do this. Now we need some of you to step up to take care of these other things. Now, I'm not saying that as kind of a call right now for you guys. What's great is, like my dad, he comes by several times a week and he's doing stuff around here. Sylvia helps us with the cleaning. Allison deals with the children. Kathy helps her. Kathy runs our Thursday ministry, our midweek ministry. It's great. Betty comes by all the time, helps us with the weeds and the gardening and everything else that we need done around the church. And so I'm not at all saying that you guys need to step up. But we can learn beyond that, that we can delegate stuff down. I remember when I first got into youth ministry, I felt as though I had to do everything. Now, maybe you've heard the story about, or I guess my testimony about how I became a youth minister. I just went up to the pastor at the time and said, look, I want to help out with you. They're like, great, we need help with you. Now, mind you, they did have two other youth leaders that were kind of tag-teaming it, but neither one of them really felt called. They were just there to help out. So they're like, okay, well, you know, show up on a Monday night. They have Monday night youth prayer. So I show up thinking, okay, I'll get kind of a feel of it. No, as soon as I get there, the two Jose's, they shake my hand and say, here you go, have fun, and they leave. That's the last time I ever saw anybody help. And so it's like, whoa, I don't know at all what I'm doing. Yes, I was in youth ministry as a student, but I have no clue at what I'm doing. And it wasn't for like 6 months that any of the kids even talked to me. Imagine going, teaching, trying to strike up a conversation with some of these kids just to have them walk away. And there were times when it's like, am I even doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And then it's like, I said, after 6 months, they started opening up to me. They saw that I wasn't going anywhere. That I was there to stay. But I felt as though I had to do everything. Allison was there helping me, yes. She was right there next to me. We didn't feel as though we had any support for what we're doing. Yes, I was being taught by the lead pastor on how to lead. I was taught by the lead pastor on how to teach and different stuff like that. But we felt as though we were kind of separated from the rest of the church. Because every other ministry had people that would come along and help them, except for youth. And youth, I get it. Youth is a hard group of kids. They're usually kids that think they know it all, stuck up, or act like they're stuck up, like they want nothing to do with you. It's a thankless job. But we didn't, and so we felt as though we had to do everything. We had to plan youth nights, youth retreats, anything and everything. And yes, it got to the point where we'd go on these retreats, and I remember shortly after Becca was born. I don't ever recommend this. If you ever get into ministry, don't take a newborn on a retreat. It's not fun. But we felt as though we had nobody else to help us. And so we took Becca. She was born in October. We went in January. So she's, what, 3-4 months old? Yeah. Fun times. Allison didn't get any sleep at night because Becca was having to like cuddle and then cry and everything else. But it got to the point where, because we didn't have that support, yeah, we had some leaders that had been with us a little bit that came and decided to come and help us. But we still felt as though we had to do everything. We couldn't really delegate anything to them. They were just there more or less just to watch the kids, make sure nobody dies.
Now, mind you, we're at an actual camp, too. So they had up their own staff.
But we were up, we took the stroller over into where the snow was. Don't recommend that. Now, mind you, I was like 25 at this point, 10 years ago. We were doing stuff, and it just got to the point where both Alice and I were stretched thin. And emotions, we got into kind of a bickerment. At a church retreat, at a youth retreat, we're around the kids. And Allison walks off, and then she wants to leave. She doesn't want to stay there any longer. And I don't blame her. But that's what happens when you don't delegate or you don't learn to delegate. Now, it's not, if we actually reached out to the church, I'm pretty sure we could have gotten people to come and help us. Because the very next year, we got plenty of adults. Because after that, we learned to delegate. And of course, then the lead pastor, right after that, he was like, you know, you need to ask for help. I'm like, oh, I can ask for help? All right. But it's oftentimes where we get into ministry, and we're the leader of the ministry, and it feels as though we have to do everything. And God has never called us into ministry to do it alone. Look at missionaries. When they go off into other countries, they have a support system. Most missionaries, they get with a group, with a company, that this is what they do. And what they'll do is they'll get trained up as a missionary, and then they get sent out with a network of people that they can call, write, email, that they can reach out to help for help. And then they get people that want to come and help them. It's the same for the local church. We have a network within, an internal network. And as we grow and as we get into different ministries, then I don't want us to ever forget that. I don't want one ministry to feel as though they're isolated and they're off by themselves, like how we felt when we were in youth ministry, to where we were like kind of our own church. Now, for a little while there, we were actually meeting at my house because we didn't have a spot for the youth. No ministry should ever feel alone. We should always be able to count on each other. Just like the apostles here, they delegated it to these seven men so that they can focus on their ministry, but they didn't leave these men alone. They didn't say, here's the food ministry, now have fun. No, it was kind of expected that those seven men would then delegate further to make sure everything was done properly. They were always connected. I'm pretty sure that the apostles in their prayer were praying for that food ministry, for the widows, for everybody that needed it. And because of that, it says that the numbers of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted to it. If you guys remember last chapter, when Peter and them, they're before the council, what's the one thing that the guy said? Oh, let's let them just go their way. If it's false, they'll just kind of fizzle. But if it's true, then we might be fighting against God. And that's what we're seeing here, is that it's true. And because of the truth of it and who Jesus Christ was, priests, the ones that at the age of 12 were taken away from their family to study the scriptures, are now being converted to Christianity. We have a battle ahead of us as a church. And the only way that we can become effective ministers of God, doing it together. Not isolating each person. Saying, okay, well, that's your group, you can do them. I'm not with you at all. Saying, you know what? I'm here with you. If you have a problem, come to me, ask me. And that's my promise to you. As long as I'm the pastor and we start to get ministries going, you need help, you come to me and I will help you in any capacity I can. You are not alone. You're not fighting this battle by yourself. You have a support. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there, and yes, He will encourage you, He will allow you to drive on. Because then that's the only way that Allison and I made it through youth ministry, is the fact that the Holy Spirit was our driving force. But there are times where, yes, the Holy Spirit is always sufficient, but it's times where we get kind of worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. That's where the congregation, as a group, as a unity, can come together and help. That's another reason why church is so important. That people, they try to think that church, don't really need it. It's not what saves me, so why do I even need to go? Church is there so that we can grow together as a community with one vision for the future. And that vision is to see God face to face so we can help each other, strengthen one another as iron sharpens iron, so that we're not fighting an uphill battle by ourselves. Put on the full armor of God. Train like an athlete. This isn't a game to God. And because it's not a game, He wants us to work as a team, as soldiers. The soldier doesn't go into battle by himself. And neither do we. So as we grow, as we mature as a church, that will be always something that I will want to stress on anybody that gets into ministry, is that you're not alone. And even in your personal lives, you are not alone. The church is always here. Text me if you need to talk. Call me. Just don't call me at like 2:00 in the morning, unless you really need to. Because even at 7:00, I'm not fully awake. A couple weeks ago, I had a person call from Texas. Just happened to be on our website. I think it's moving to Guadalupe. And it is like 7 something in the morning. I'm answering the phone. Hello? Like, I'm not awake. Now, I really should be at 7:00 in the morning. But I wake up at 4:00 every morning, so I like to sleep in. So I'm just half there. Then he mentions how he was asking about the church. I'm like, okay, maybe I should wake up. Maybe I should actually be coherent. And it wasn't until weeks later that I even remembered I talked to the guy when he sent us a letter. So that's just to let you know. If you call me at like after midnight, probably not going to be coherent. But I will wake up. But we have a network of people. And as we grow, that network will grow. Because I don't know all the answers. I don't even know half of the answers. But I will help you try to find them. I'm good at Google. So, be encouraged. Please be encouraged that you are not fighting. People next to you are fighting. Fighting their own battles, so they need you in their lives as well.
That's great.
God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you anoint us as we go our separate ways. Allow us just to glorify you. Allow us to honor you in our lives, Lord. Allow us to become a community that is unified in one hope, in one vision, in one future, God. Allow us just to give it all up to you. In Jesus' name,
amen. All right, you guys are good to go.